Good morning, church. My name is Amy Sarkat. The reading for today is taken from Isaiah 58, 9 through 12. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings.
Well, we are glad it's a little bit cooler today than it was last week. I just wanted to let you know that if we have another heat warning like that, we have decided that we will move into the air conditioning in the fellowship hall. So we will always have church, but I was worried about some of you, especially the preacher. So next time, poor Chris, next time we have that level of heat, we'll move into someplace a little bit cooler. Our second reading today is we continue our travel through the book of Acts. This is Acts 16, verses 6 through 15. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of that district in Macedonia. As we stayed there several days, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak with the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, we do thank you that you lead and guide. Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us today, that you would show us in our hearts, in our minds, in our whole being, what you have to say and how you are guiding. Lord, help us to be hearers of the word and as well as doers also. We lift all these things up in your name. Amen. So have you ever wanted a neon sign from God? Like, go here. It sure would be nice if we didn't really have to work very hard at discerning what God's will is, if we just had a direct street sign. I'm thinking of the street signs that we see around. I think the ones that God often gives to me is yield. It's like, do I have to do what you want? I want what I want. Then there's stop, or there's exit here, or my personal favorite from my last trip to Denver, flight delayed, and then flight canceled. It would be nice if God used such direct signs, but we can look at a lot of different ways that God leads us. We're talking about Acts 15 and 16 today, and if you look at the whole passage, you see more than 10 different ways that God leads people. Sometimes it's a direct message, like the vision of the man standing in Macedonia saying, "Come this way." Sometimes it's indirect. It could be through conflict or roadblocks. Sometimes it is through discernment. And we're going to look at three of the ways that God used to lead Paul and Barnabas and the early church. I'm going to look at three specific ways that he uses community discernment to lead the whole church. Then in some cases, he used roadblocks to lead the church or to lead Paul and Barnabas. And then another way that he did was he used very specific signs. And it is up to us to be open to listen to all of these different ways, all the many different ways God speaks to us and leads us. You can imagine with Elijah when he was in the cave and God said, you know, wait for me to appear. And there was an earthquake and a storm and all of these things. And yet it was the still small voice of God that Elijah heard and knew was really the voice of God. That is the challenge for all of us. It's probably one of the biggest questions we as pastors get. How do I know what God's will is? It takes work. It's not obvious sometimes, but he is there and he is faithful and he promises to guide us. I love the line in Proverbs 16:9 that says, a man may make his plans, but God directs his steps. We may make all the plans in the world, but God is the one who is going to lead and guide. Sometimes that's with a wide open door. Sometimes it's with the door slammed in our face. But he is there, and he will lead and guide. So as we start with Acts 15, we see one of the strongest examples of community discernment, specifically with the elders of the church that we see in all of Scripture. There is a giant issue before all of the early church. It is, there are Jews, there are Gentiles who are converting to Christianity. The question is, do the Christians need to become Jews to be true believers? There are some people that say they have to become Jews, they need to be circumcised, they need to eat kosher, they need to do all of these different things, follow the entire law. And then there are people like Paul who is seeing that God is working among the Gentiles without requiring them to follow all of the Jewish rules. There is freedom in the grace of Christ, and we don't need to follow all the rules to earn salvation. So this all came to a head when people from Jerusalem came into Antioch and began saying that everyone, all the Gentile believers, needed to become Jewish, as even to be able to live out their Christian faith fully. This conflict grew so bad that the church there decided that it needed a decision from on high. So Paul and Barnabas and several other delegates from Antioch went down to Jerusalem to have this out once and for all. This is referred to as the first council, the Council of Jerusalem. This is really the first ecumenical council, the first gathering of the church from all over the place to come and seek God's will and God's guiding on this problem. The people that were arguing that the Gentiles needed to become Jewish first got up and they spoke and they presented their case. And then Peter got up. Now it's interesting that Peter was the next person to speak because he was the one that had seen God pour out his Holy Spirit with the Gentile Cornelius and his entire household. He was the one who came back to Jerusalem and said, God is working among the Gentiles in a way we never expected. But then Paul describes in the book of Galatians that Peter later was under the influence of these, what he called the Judaizers, the ones who wanted the Gentiles to become Jews. So in Antioch, Peter stopped eating with Gentile Christians, and he would only eat with Jewish Christians. He started breaking table fellowship because of these rules that were being imposed. And Paul publicly rebuked him for doing that and called him out and said, that is not what God is doing here. That is not what we need to do as believers. We need to be united, whether it is in table fellowship or worship or any way we're living. We need to be united. And we can't put up rules that divide us and create a dividing wall. We need to be reconciled. It was like a weird racism that was saying, we're better than you are, and we're not going to associate with you are, even though it was the blood of Christ that was the way of salvation for all of them. So we have these Judaizers present their case, and then Peter gets up. And Paul was probably wondering, which side is Peter going to land on? But Peter gets up and says, who are we to impose on our Gentile brothers a yoke that we ourselves were not able to take on? Who are we to impose these rules and add to the requirements for salvation? Peter says this was God's idea in the first place. He says specifically, God showed that he accepted the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. He is going back to the evidence that he has seen. It is one thing to have lots of opinions about this, but where has God been working? We have seen God working through the Holy Spirit. Peter humbled himself before the people, before Paul, before everyone, and before the Lord, and said, I have seen God at work, and we have to trust what God is doing. More than we trust ourselves and our own understanding, we need to lean on what God is doing. That opened up the moment where Paul and Barnabas could share their story about how God had been working among all of the Gentiles that they had reached. Thousands of people had become Christians. God was doing signs and wonders among them. The Holy Spirit was moving with power. And in this moment, the whole assembly grew silent. It said, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Paul and Barnabas telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. It's like suddenly the whole assembly realized that the Holy Spirit was behind this. This wasn't a human conflict. This was the Holy Spirit at work with power. You can imagine after they spoke, there was silence again, and the sense that no matter what their opinions were, God's opinion, God's choice here, was infinitely bigger. And then James, who was it seemed to be the head of the apostles by now in Jerusalem, James, the brother of Jesus, he got up to speak. And he said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And he quoted scripture from the book of Amos saying that this was the way that Jesus had worked, that the prophecy had gone out. This is from Amos, this is verse 17, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name. All the Gentiles. It had been prophesied long before, starting with Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all nations, that God would draw all nations, the Gentiles, to himself. So James calls back to Scripture and sees God leading, and Scripture combines with the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit to show them what is right and true. And all of the assembly was honored by this response, believed that this was right, that this was good. They set aside their human differences, and they said, yes, this is the Lord at work. It was their reliance on Scripture. It was their seeing the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. And it was the character of the people involved. We saw humility in Peter. We saw wisdom in James. James was one who was known even by Gentiles at that era as someone of character, of wisdom, of discernment. And everyone trusted God at work. What an incredible example for us to seek and discern. Paul himself had known, he had seen what God was up to, but he was willing to come and submit to the wisdom of the council. He knew that he was right, but he was willing to go and say, thy will be done. He was willing to submit himself to the wisdom of the elders. It was interesting to talk to the session on Tuesday night as I was chewing on this passage. I asked them, how have you seen God leading us in the last few years in this church? And they said one of the ways was the faithfulness to Scripture, that as our congregation chose to leave the PCUSA to the EPC, they saw God guiding us to hold fast to Scripture. We think about the ways that the Holy Spirit has been leading, like with Fired Up Friday. Ashley started that for one kid who was lonely and needed friends. 13 kids came the first time. That was the Holy Spirit opening the door. And who knew that we'd be closing in on 200 kids every month because Ashley saw the need of one kid. God has been leading and guiding us in so many different ways as he raises up just the right leaders at just the right time. I remember a few years ago, the Kenya team was getting ready to go, but they realized that what they really, really needed was somebody who knew about water and digging wells. And the Brandon Steins showed up. Bill is a hydrogeologist. Did you put that on your list of people we want as members, a hydrogeologist? But God brought them in, and they've been such a blessing to the work in Kenya. It's amazing how God has led, and Kenya is a fabulous example, because when you think about two of the members of the Kenya team, well, actually four, the three Ombiris and Matt Dolphy, all are here, a part of our congregation, because they turned into the wrong parking lot. I love that. I love that example, because the Ombiris, they were coming in, and they meant to go to the Methodist church, but they heard the music in our church after they pulled into the parking lot and said, I think it was either Sam or Josh said, well, I like the music, let's try it out. And they never left. The Dolphys were heading for next door, and they turned into the wrong parking lot and saw that they were going to be on time for our service, and they said, well, we might as well check it out. And they never left. God leads and guides in amazing ways. And he has a plan all along. We just need to be sensitive to the Spirit and listening to what God is up to. By the way, the Kenya team did get to Kenya safely. I got a text at 5 o'clock this morning, 5:30, saying that they had arrived safely. Keep praying for them. They have another flight in about 25 minutes. They'll get to where they're going, to the last airport, and then they have another hour and a half drive before they can actually shower. Remember that they left for the airport at 3 o'clock yesterday morning. So they've been on the road for a long time. Keep on praying for them. So as God used the community to discern, there are times in our lives when we need a community to discern what's going on. It can be the session as we seek God's guiding for our congregation. I was talking to someone on Friday about discernment and vision. And he said, vision is not creativity. Vision is discernment. Vision is sitting before the Lord and saying, what is your preferred future for this church? What is the mission you have for this church? It's not going, ooh, we could do this, and we could do that, and we could do that. It is first shutting up and listening. It is first saying, God, what do you want for this place? And that is best done in community, in the Holy Spirit working through the gathered body. There have been times in my life when my small group was the place of community discernment for me. As I felt God leading in one direction, that I laid that before the group, and they prayed with me, and they walked with me through that path. And as I hit roadblocks, they reminded me of what we've all combined decided that was the path that God had, and they encouraged me in the midst of that. I would encourage you all to join a small group if you're not in one already, to trust that the Lord can speak when your own ears are so blocked, when your own heart is such in turmoil. Others sometimes can hear better than you can. And we as Christians are to lean into that discernment with each other. The next way is, as God uses community discernment, God also sometimes uses roadblocks. And I am sure pretty much every person in this room has experienced a roadblock at one time or another. There are times that we think that we have got it and we are going in this direction and we run smack dab into a brick wall. It's like, God, I thought I was going in the right way. What happened? But sometimes roadblocks are the way that God leads. A slammed door that we think is perfect suddenly becomes a way that he can divide us and move us on. The first roadblock we see with Paul and Barnabas is really strange. They have just come from this amazing uniting Council of Jerusalem where everyone is now on the same page, and now they're going out to start their next missionary journey, and they have conflict. Once again, God uses conflict in a way to bring about his will, but it's a weird conflict. Barnabas, the guy who is the son of encouragement, the one who saw in Paul the amazing opportunity and potential to become a witness to the Lord. He sees the same potential in John Mark, his cousin, or nephew, I think, his nephew. So he wants to take a chance on John Mark. Now, John Mark bailed on them during the last missionary journey. They were traveling on a really rough road, encountering a lot of hard things, and John Mark said, that's it, I'm out. He was very young, and he followed his heart rather than the Lord's leading. But Barnabas knew that God still had plans for this young man. This young man was the one who later wrote the book of Mark. So yeah, God had big plans for this young man. And Barnabas was willing to take a risk on him. Paul had his eyes on the prize. He knew what he needed to do, and he didn't need anybody interfering with him. And so he didn't want this untrustworthy John Mark to follow them around, to be a drain on their ministry rather than an asset. And so, and they come from this beautiful, amazing, uniting place, and then Paul and Barnabas reach an impasse, and they split up and go their separate ways. Barnabas takes John Mark to Cyprus, and Paul decides that Silas is the one who will be his new traveling partner, and they divide up. But do you see what God is doing at work here? He knows that Paul and Barnabas can have the potential to reach twice as many places if they divide. So this feels like a brick wall, but God uses it to bless the church, to spread the witness all around. God uses that as a time for John Mark to grow and learn from a person that is the son of encouragement. And later in Paul's writings, we see John Mark appear, and Paul is saying, "I rely on him. Send him to me. I need him." That division allowed John Mark to mature, and it allowed Paul to begin to appreciate him as he was established as a leader in the church. Sometimes those roadblocks look like God just putting a signpost in our face that says, stop, detour ahead. They wanted to go, as Paul and Silas traveled on, they wanted to go to another part of what is modern-day Turkey. They had their plans. They had the map all set out, you know. Did your dad ever do that on, like, the family vacations? Like, the map was all laid out, and they knew exactly what we were going to do, and you can't go to the bathroom until we get to this place. God had other plans than Paul did, though. It says the Spirit of Jesus prevented us from going to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus stopped them in their tracks. That must have been incredibly frustrating for Paul, because he was a man with a plan. He saw what he needed to do, but God stopped them. Have you ever felt that way? That God, you have what you want to do, but something just won't let you go. And it's hard to even understand. God, why am I not able to do this thing that seems absolutely perfectly wonderful, and you're stopping me? But we see immediately that God has other plans. They detour around to Troas, a place that they didn't want to be. But there's a really subtle change in the narration at this point. It goes from they traveled from here to there to we prepared to go to Macedonia. It went from third person to first person, plural. That is where Luke joined the party. Here they were detoured someplace, and Paul suddenly ran into somebody who would be with him and a witness to him for the rest of his time. God brought Luke into their life because of a detour. And it was as they were stuck in Troas that then they saw a vision. God uses roadblocks sometimes to stop us in our tracks so that we can hear what the real purpose is, what the real destination is. It doesn't make sense sometimes, it is hard sometimes, but God says, wait, and I will show you what you're supposed to do. Sometimes we get signs that are hardcore signs, absolutely unmistakable, impossible to miss. Sometimes it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it is a vision. I've had friends that had visions before that God said, go here, don't go here. Very clear. I wish we could all have them more often. But when God needs to do that, he can and will. There are times that we see evidence of God at work as this vision appears to Macedonia. Then they go to the city of Philippi. And in Philippi, they look for a synagogue, and there isn't one there because there aren't. A synagogue has to have 10 men to form as a synagogue. Well, there weren't any Jewish men in Philippi, apparently, or at least not 10. So they go out to the place of prayer that they've heard is outside the city walls. They go out there. They discover a group of women praying. And they begin to share about Jesus. And Lydia, a wealthy, powerful woman in the city, Lydia receives the Lord and becomes a believer. Here is the beginning of one of Paul's very favorite churches, all because he went down to the river to pray. Lydia, he encountered, and she instantly offered them hospitality and said, if you see that God is at work within me, come to my house and stay with me. And that is where the church in Philippi started. because one woman received the Holy Spirit. She was the sign. She was the beachhead in this community where God would work. And Paul knew that that was where he was supposed to stay because he saw the Holy Spirit. I've told you before that my dad, one of my dad's favorite sayings was, we're not supposed to judge people, but we are supposed to be fruit inspectors. So where do you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Do you see that in a person? And do you see that in a situation? Do you see God blessing a situation? That's one of the ways that we can discern if it's the Holy Spirit or not. If the situation is full of anger and bitterness and conflict, chances are that's not the Holy Spirit. But if the situation is full of love, joy, peace, patience, that is probably a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work, especially when it makes no sense. Right before we started this morning, I was talking to someone about our crazy decision to cancel VBS. That made no sense from a human perspective. We had a very, we were known for the best VBS in this area. We had 225 kids last year for VBS. But God showed Ashley that this was something that we needed to lay down because God was doing something else and something bigger. And we needed to say, it is not about us and our success and our grand program. It is about God. And it's about building relationships with families. And so we started Family Fired Up Friday. And as a result of that, we've been able to start a small group and welcome people in and help them understand more about God. And we're hoping to start two more small groups in the fall of people who may never have opened a Bible before. And it's because we were willing to lay that down because God showed Ashley, and then in discernment, the Olive Session and all of us working together, he gave us a sign and he showed us where the Holy Spirit was at work. Sometimes the human nature is at work in really successful ways, but it's not God. And we have to be praying and discerning and trusting that God will guide us. The final big sign that they have is because of an incident with a slave girl. This is a nameless girl here. Lydia is one of the most powerful women in the city. And then we go to one of the most powerless women in the city, a slave girl who has a demon that allows her to predict the future. And it was incredibly annoying because she followed Paul and Barnabas around and said, these men will tell you the way of salvation. I mean, that's lovely for the first time or two, but she followed them around for days announcing this to the world. And Paul had finally had enough of it because she was obviously in bondage to this demon that was afflicting her. She was captured not only by her owners, but also by this spirit, and he wanted to set her free. So he cast that demon out of her, and she was released from its power. But of course, her owners got furious, and so they captured Paul, and they flogged and beat him and Silas, and they threw them in jail. And as they were singing hymns in prison, a massive earthquake hit the jail, and their chains fell off. They were set free. But for some reason, I'd always love to know what this was. God led them to stay in the jail. He led them. There was an earthquake, but they listened to the still small voice. Here was a giant sign, but they trusted the Lord would take care of them. And what happened? The jailer saw that the doors of the prison were open, and he tried to commit suicide because he thought, I'm as good as dead if these prisoners have escaped. But they called out to him and said, wait, we're still here. And the jailer came to them and said, what happened? Who are you? What do I need to do to be saved? He recognized God at work in these people. And it was through this amazing sign of an earthquake and prisoners who were willing to stay that he and his whole household were saved. And the whole city heard about what God had done through them. These powerful signs were evidence of God at work, and they saw that God was leading them even in really awful situations. God was using that with power. I've talked a lot about Andrew Brunson this summer and the way that he trusted God to lead and provide and protect, and remember that incredible statement, I trust you to protect me unless not protecting me will bring you more glory. Sometimes being able to see God's plan and his leading and guiding takes 20/20 hindsight. It is hard to see sometimes when we are in the middle of a rough situation. My family had a strange experience of God's guiding in 1989. I was a sophomore in college, and my dad had been in a job that was really pretty awful. And he'd been trying to find another job, but nothing opened up. Our house sold, and his contract was ended in the same summer, and it was like, okay, that's a sign that we're leaving. So we literally, I'm not making this up, he had two possible job opportunities, one in Virginia and one in North Carolina. Both were wide open. We loaded up the U-Haul truck and told U-Haul we will either turn this truck in a week from now in Virginia or in North Carolina. And yes, they thought my father was absolutely insane. We all did too. But we got up in the truck, and God so clearly led us all that it became obvious that God was going to provide. We stopped in my aunt's house in North Carolina. He went to an interview at the place in North Carolina that he had a job opening. And my parents both said, this is not where we're supposed to be. Their spirits were just all tangled up. And they said, we don't feel peace here. And we have to trust. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. They didn't feel peace there. And so they came back at 3 in the morning and told us at my aunt's house, okay, we're moving to Virginia. And at this point, we're like, yep, we're moving to Virginia. So we packed up again. We were about to leave, and we got a phone call from the other job in Virginia saying, we didn't like the people that we interviewed before. Dad had not made the short list. But they said, we didn't like these other people, so we'd like to talk to you. So 3 o'clock in the morning, we get this news. 10 o'clock, we get the phone call. The next day, we found a house to rent. My dad got the job, and he started on Monday. And we turned that truck in on time that Saturday. Only God could have pulled that out. When I was leaving World Vision and really wrestling with what I was supposed to do and where God was leading, my dad sent me an email. And it was one of those just... like an Ebenezer, is like the rock of remembrance that they use in the Old Testament. This email was an Ebenezer to me. This was 1998. And Dad wrote, if I could have seen it from God's point of view, he was talking about our summer of 1989, if I could have seen it from God's point of view, it would have all been laid out neatly. And I would have known it turned out nicely. And I would have known that I had nothing to worry about. Can you look back on things in your life and go, why was I so worried? God had it. That's the way your summer of 1998 will work out. He'll provide all that is needed as it is needed. It's that last minute component of parts of it that are nerve-wracking at times. Isn't that the truth? It's like, God, what are you doing? But you have to trust this. And so in 1998, my dad writes me this email and says, it's going to work out. And sure enough, God worked it all out, and that's when I ended up going to seminary, and God led me through to this life of ministry that I never saw coming. The funny thing is, God showed me that email again later at another crisis point. 2016, I was leaving my job at Waynesburg and didn't have a job, and this whole thing was like opening up before me. I didn't know where I was going to go. I had to move back to Virginia and just look for work. And I was like, God, what are you doing? And as I was packing up from Waynesburg, I was throwing out thousands of pieces of paper that I had accumulated over the years. Was finally getting rid of them all. And as I'm throwing out all these thousands of pieces of paper, which email shows up? This jumped out at me. And God, it was like God sent a message from my dad again saying, I got this. I'm leading you and I'm guiding you. I will provide. Just trust. You're going to look back on this, and it's all going to make sense. It was almost exactly 1 year to the day after I found that piece of paper that I started working here. God had the plan laid out. He put roadblock after roadblock in my way, but he opened wide a door I didn't even see coming. God had been telling me, don't worry about it. They'll call you. I'm like, but God, I need this in my resume somewhere. You ever feel that? They're like, I gotta do something. But you know what? They called me. And I never, ever saw that coming. God had a plan through all of those things. He led us in the 89. He led me in 98. He led me 3 years ago and 2 years ago and here today. And I can trust that God is leading every single one of you. You may feel like you are running into a roadblock. You may feel like the conflict is not going to go anywhere, that is lifeless. You may feel like you're getting 1,000 different messages. God wants to lead you. He will lead you through Scripture. He will lead you through community discernment, the wisdom of the counsel of many people. It brings great wisdom. Sometimes he will lead you with a specific sign, opening up something in your life. He will lead you by discerning the work of the Holy Spirit. What is it that brings love, joy, peace, patience, as opposed to chaos and disorder and disturbed spirit? What is it that gives you peace? Ask the Lord to show that to you and make it clear. Following the leading of the Lord is not easy. It comes in so many different ways. There were 10 in these two chapters. There's probably been 1,000 in your life. But God wants to lead and he wants to guide. The promise in the Isaiah passage that Amy just read, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. God is with you, even though it feels like you're looking at the backside of a tapestry right now. He has something beautiful prepared for you. All we need to do is say, Lord, I trust you. I believe. Forgive my unbelief. God will lead and he will guide. And it is up to us to support each other and keep pointing to the Holy Spirit, keep listening for the Holy Spirit, so that we might hear his voice when he speaks. Let me pray for us. Holy God, thank you for who you are, that you are a faithful God who promises always to lead and to guide. Lord God, we need your guidance every moment of every day. There are some people in this room who are facing major life decisions. Lord, I pray that you would open the path up for them. Give them such a strong sense of peace about the right decision that they will know exactly where you're leading. Lord, there are some that have just hit a roadblock and feel like they've run smack dab into a brick wall. Lord, I pray that you would show them how to give thanks even in that situation and how to trust that you will use that roadblock as part of the path. Lord, we pray for our whole community, our elders, our leaders, deacons, that we would be able to discern what is best for our church. What is your vision for this church and for this community? Help us to be full of your Holy Spirit, supporting one another and following close after you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, please rise now as we affirm our faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of